how do we overcome overwhelming situations, and how should we react? Not like Pastor Brian, but how should we react to overwhelming situations? So let me give you a little bit of background. This is Paul and Silas. They're coming into Macedonia, and Dr. Luke is with them. Obviously, Luke wrote the book of Acts. And Timothy is with them as well. This is the second missionary journey of Paul, but before that, Paul was with Barnabas. But in the chapters before this, Barnabas brings John Mark along and says, Paul, we should bring John Mark along. And Paul's like, hey, John Mark, who wrote the book of Mark, flaked out on us on the first missionary journey. He just like stopped and went home or something. So I'm not doing ministry with him. So Paul goes with Silas and Barnabas takes John Mark and they separate. And so Paul is like, well, I'm going to go to these big cities and I'm going to start churches there, and I'm going to be able to do ministry there because, man, he was strategic about ministry, and that'll spread all the more from these big cities. But the Holy Spirit kept on hindering Paul from going to the cities that he thought he was supposed to go to. And he has a vision and sees a man from Macedonia and says, come and preach the gospel over here. And so they go to Macedonia, and he ends up in Philippi. And let's pick up in the story in verse 13. And he says, on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the woman who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. So what happens here is Paul and Silas, they come into here, and Philippi must have been a very small place for believers, because usually he would go to the synagogue and teach, the place of worship. But there wasn't a synagogue here. It only take 10 men, 10 born-again believers, to start a synagogue. But there weren't even that many in the city. So he goes and he imitates what Jesus would do, and he preaches to a woman. And that was against the rules back then, especially if you were a rabbi or a teacher of the word. Like, women, we don't have anything to do with them. We only teach men. But Jesus never saw it that way. And he obviously loved women just as much as he loved men and has called them to ministry too. And so he starts preaching to this woman, and God opens the door unto Lydia. He prepares her heart. And just really quickly to note before we move on, what does it say in verse 14? She worshiped God, and her heart was open to the Lord, right? Man, if there was anything recorded about us in the Word of God, may it be that we would worship God. Would that be said about you and the way that you live your life? I mean, Lydia, she was this person who loved God and worshiped God, and so they went to this place of prayer. They didn't have a synagogue, and they're preaching. And she receives the Lord. She becomes baptized, right? And she's faithful to the Lord, invites them to stay at her house. But then it says in verse 16, now it happened, we went to prayer, and this certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of the salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. So what happens here is this woman is following Paul and Silas around, and she has a demon. And it's not that demons can foretell the future, but she was fortune-telling by this demon, making a lot of money for her masters, for her slave owners. And demons can't tell the future, but they certainly can observe people and tell which way people are going to go and which pathway they're going to go down. And so they're making lots of money by this. And then Paul just gets annoyed. Why would Paul cast out a demon who is not saying anything contradictory to the word. Man, if you look there in verse 17, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Why would he cast out? That's not anything wrong. It's because this, that demons, they don't follow Jesus. And Paul didn't need someone else who was would be compared to him. Oh, you're the same part of that religion that that demon girl belongs to, right? No. And so Paul did what Jesus did many times and said, be quiet, demons. I will preach because I actually believe in the one true God and I serve him with my life. And demons certainly don't do that. But they got mad because now they're not making any money. And so they came to the magistrates. And look at verse 20. This is why they were thrown into prison. This is why they were beaten. It says, these men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city. So we had Luke's with him, and we have Timothy. But Luke is a Gentile, and Timothy is only partly Jewish, right? He's got a Greek father. And so Paul and Silas, they're seen as Jews, and they assumed that they were Jews. And so there was some prejudice there. And they took them, and they beat them, and they severely laid many stripes on them. And so just a hopeless situation here going on. But not only that, look at what happens here. It says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas, verse 25, were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. So we have two very overwhelming, devastating, hopeless situations. But we have two very different reactions. And we see the different reactions of believers and non-believers. And there should be a difference in our lives. But let's talk about how we should react to overwhelming circumstances. And Paul and Silas, they have been beaten. And the Roman law would say 39 stripes for 40 would kill you. But they were beaten with rods. It just says many stripes. They were beaten very severely. Their flesh filleted open by this beating. And they were put in the inner dungeon, the hole of jail, as we would call it today. No getting out, no day breaks, no daylight. Just stick them in a hole and lock them up. And so they were their feet were put in these stocks, and these stocks were very, very painful and uncomfortable. They even had a place where they could spread them wider and wider to make them even more uncomfortable. If they tried to move their legs or whatever, man, it would cut them, it would hurt them. Very uncomfortable. But what are they doing at midnight right here? It says, verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were complaining. They were negative Nancys. They were Debbie Downers. They were saying, God, why? How could you do this to us? No, they were not. They were praying and singing. And number one, if you're taking notes tonight, how do we overcome these overwhelming situations? Well, we realize that prayer and praise changes everything. Prayer and praise changes everything. Though they had been beaten, they were filled with joy. And the joy of a believer being filled with the Spirit. They had been filled with the Spirit. They had had the God had in them. And this is what Ephesians 5, 18 and 20 says, the effects of being filled with the Spirit. It says, and do not be drunk with wine, which is in dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to the God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were doing exactly what would happen if you were filled with the Spirit. And we need to pray that we would be filled with the Spirit so that we could react in these situations. But when you go through trials, your true colors come out. And we can see that Paul and Silas, they had been abiding in the Lord. Because the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth speaks. So what's in your heart? It's like what's in your wallet, but what's in your heart, right? Because whatever you're feeling in your heart, it's going to come out of your mouth. We recorded you for a week. If we recorded Pastor Brian for a week, what would you hear on that? Would you hear praise? Is your adoration, exalting God, thankfulness, right? Praying? Or would you hear problems and negativity and complaining? They didn't do this because they had the Spirit of God. And so This is probably the first time these prison walls have ever heard anything like this. These other prisoners, they were listening in as well, as the Bible says. But we can pray to God in our troubles when we're overwhelmed. Psalm 34, 15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." God sees you in your situation. He knows every hair on your head. It's numbered. And he hears your cry. When you cry out to him, you can pray to him. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." And they were praying. You know, you can remember the acronym PUSH, pray until something happens. And you keep praying. Do you pray when you're going through overwhelming situations, or do you just keep pulling out your hair and going, "How am I going to get through this?" Our first response should be to pray to God and ask, "Lord, help me through this. Help me to focus on you. Help me to see the bigger picture in this, God. And give me the strength to be a witness and a light as I walk through this and as you walk me through this." But sometimes we just freak out and we go crazy. My son Elijah, we were rollerblading out in front of our house, and he didn't have his helmet on like he was supposed to, and he slipped and fell on New Year's Eve this last year. Slipped and fell, smacked his head on the ground. Boom, just opened up, big old gash in his head. He's crying, screaming, going crazy, and so I bring him inside, and I'm like, "Oh, I don't know, can I stitch it up, you know, whatever." I was trying to be Dr. Brian, but... And so I'm like, "We're going to have to take you to the hospital, and, you know, worst time of year to go to ER, New Year's Eve, right? We're going to have to go to the ER and get you stitched up." And he just, "No, I don't want to go to that. They have to give you shots and stuff and all that, you know," and he doesn't like all that. And so I said, "Well, let's just pray, Elijah." And we just started praying, and you could just see the peace of God come over his heart. And I'm taking him to the hospital, and he's praying, "Lord, help them not to be, I don't want to have stitches. God, help them not to have to stitch this up," or whatever, you know, because I was like, maybe they can glue it, you know. I mean, I could probably glue it right now. And Lord, help me. And we get there. It's a madhouse zoo, right? And so we walk in there, and we got him in there. It's crazy, and they're like, "You know what, Elijah? We're going to be able to just glue this together." He was like, "Thank you, Jesus. You were so good." Like, just praising God, right? Little 8-year-old praising the Lord. Well, fast forward to Christmas, or after that, right? We have this dog, Leia, we call it, we're Star Wars fans. And, you know, so Leia, she's playing out there. We're just having a good old time inside of her house. And she jumps off our trampoline and breaks her leg. Just... going crazy, dog in pain. Comes and we get her, bring her in the house, and we're like, "Oh, great, this is wonderful." And I'm like, "What are we gonna do? I don't want to take this thing to the vet, you know, like, let's just shoot it." No, I didn't say that. I didn't do that. Love animals. But my son Elijah, he had that thing happen to his head, right? And he knew that the Lord had answered his prayer. And so my son Elijah, my 8-year-old, goes, "Dad, let's pray for Leia. Let's pray for her leg. God can heal it." And I'm like, "Yeah, cool, let's pray," you know. I didn't really have as much faith as he did. I'm like, "I'm going to have to take this dog and pay a fortune for this thing," you know. And he prays for it. Just a little cute 8-year-old prayer. "God, heal Leia's leg, Lord. Just take it and put it back together. Mend it, Lord. Put it back together." And I'm not kidding. The dog just stops whimpering, stops crying, and is fine. Gets up, starts walking around. "Let's let her walk." She just starts running around. It's fine. And like, it was mangled, like, you know, and I'm like, "This is not good. We have a 3-legged dog." And he just prays, and God heals the dog. Man, we can pray to God, and it's not like he'll always heal us or bring us out of our situation, but man, God hears your prayers. But not only were they praying, they were singing, they were worshiping God, right? And the Bible says in Psalms 95, 1 through 7, or 1 through 3, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." My goodness, they were praising God in their trials, in this, and people were like, "This is strange. Why are you singing in your trials? Why are you singing when you've been beaten and you're in their darkest hour and you're praising God?" And they were just exalting him. Why do we pray and why do we worship? Why do you worship before you hear a message? You ever thought about that? It's because prayer and worship aligns your focus with God. It gets your eyes off of temporary things and gets your eyes onto eternal things. Listen, when you start worshiping God and you start praying, it should remind you of who God is. And you remember, oh my goodness, God is in control. His grace is enough. He is faithful when I am faithless. He is the giver of hope and the giver of life. And you start praising and you start singing and you remember that life is not about you and you remember your purpose. They remembered, hey, we're not here by accident. It was the Holy Spirit that brought us here. We were doing the work of God. We're being persecuted for the sake of the gospel, and they're worshiping God and they're just having joy in their hearts because they remember their purpose. They're remembering that life is not my own. They're remembering that every good thing comes from God above. Man, how worship and prayer is like a secret weapon in the Christian life that can change your whole perspective. You could be the most negative person and have the most negative day. My wife does this to me. I hate it. Because I can be pretty negative sometimes and be like, gosh, I stink at this stuff and I'm horrible and this life stinks, right? And she'll be like, just say three things that you're thankful for to God out loud. Just say three things. I'm like, there's nothing. I'm thankful for you, right? And she'll say, no, you need to say three things you're thankful for God in your life. You know, I am. I'm thankful for you, you know. And she just forces me to do it. And I have to say, man, God. And I just start praising God out loud. You try this when you're in negative mode. When you're looking. Negativity, what it does is gets you focused on temporary things. But praise and worship gets you focused on eternal things. And that's what they were doing here. They're doing 1 Thessalonians 5:18. They're doing, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. You want to know what the will of God is? That in everything you give thanks. And they're praising God, and they're giving thanks. And what do you mean in everything? They're in jail. They're beaten. They're in their darkest hour. They're on death row, possibly. How are you supposed to give thanks in everything? Get bit by a shark, your arm's coming off, you're like, thank you, Lord, I'm bleeding to death, right? It doesn't say for everything, it says in everything give thanks. In everything. Because God will turn it for good to those that love God and called according to his purpose. I'll never forget my friend Joe. We're working construction, and he put a ladder up against a wall, an extension ladder, 30 feet in the air, but he put it on top of a bunk of plywood and didn't nail the top sheet down. And he went to start working, and the ladder slipped out, and he fell down and landed in between the rungs with his ankle, and his whole body weight came on top of his ankle, and he shattered his ankle. The doctor came out and was like, literally, he shattered it in 30 pieces. Like, they, like, drilled that thing, taped it, stapled it, duct taped the thing back together, all that stuff. Had to fuse his ankle back together. But when he fell and he crunched it and just shattered it, he was like, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. I'm like, Joe, sit down. And he's just like, thank you, Jesus. He was praising, trying to praise God in the moment, right? But here's the thing. It doesn't say for all things, it says in all things. And you know what happened? Joe, my buddy, always wanted to be a history teacher. He came back to instruction, he couldn't walk anymore, and he couldn't bend his ankles, all fused together and everything after it healed up. And so they paid, the insurance paid for him to go to school, and he is now a history teacher. See, we give thanks in all things because God turns all things together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. And my wife will always say, hey, you got to just start praising God, and you just start to give thanks. And you do it out loud. How many of you guys are shower singers? Yeah. How many of you guys, you're just road rage singers? I mean, you're freeway singers. You stop at the stoplight and you're like, you're singing along, and it doesn't matter if people look at you. You'd be like, because I'm happy, right? And you're just going with it. And you're like, people are looking at you. You don't even care. And people are worshiping something. What are you worshiping with your life? It changes your whole perspective. It gets the mindset off of you. And that's what Paul and Silas are doing. They're praising God out loud. And they're remembering why they're there and their purpose and that God is in control. But the problem is this. We get so excited. I mean, maybe it's, you watch the Oprah religion, I mean the Oprah network, and it's a religion. and I don't endorse it, but she does that whole thing, the few of my favorite things, and gives away a ton of stuff every year, right? Cars and whatever. And people go nuts about that. They sing and shout. They go crazy, right? But we're singing and shouting about a bunch of temporary stuff that's going to be outdated in 2 days. I got the iPhone 6 Plus. Instagram, Pictogram, all that other stuff, right? It's outdated in 5 minutes. We so forget so soon what Christ has done for us, and it is not temporary, it is eternal, and you just need to start naming things off when you are going down a dark road and say, God, thank you that I have a roof over my head. God, thank you that I have a bed to sleep in. God, thank you that I have fresh water. God, thank you that I have clothes. God, thank you for more than all of that. Your grace and your mercy and your faithfulness when I'm faithless. And God, thank you for all of this. You're like, but I have this illness. I have this disease. My life is falling apart. Well, hey, if I got this illness. Well, can you still walk? Thank the Lord. I can't walk. Can you still breathe? Can you still feed yourself? Thank the Lord. Well, can you not feed yourself? I can't do any of that stuff. I can't even lift a spoon to my mouth. I can't do anything. Well, does your mouth work? Praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. My goodness. God has given us so much to praise. They had an attitude of gratitude. The problem is when we have a sense of entitlement. Paul and Silas, before we move on, they could have been like, God, really? We're serving you here. We did all this for you. And this is how you treat us? Listen, when you serve or when you come to church, maybe it was when you got your first job. You ever get your first job and your first job with benefits? And you're all excited about getting a job with benefits, right? Oh my gosh, I got a job with benefits. This is great. And then after a while, your friends or whoever is like, that's not a big deal. You know, you need to get paid a lot more than that. And then you become discontent with it. And you feel entitled to be like, I'm working hard here. I deserve to have more. I need more. And we get this sense of entitlement. Let me remind you what we are entitled to as sinners. The wages of sin is death. We are entitled to go to hell. If you are a sinner and you live in this world and you breathe, we're all entitled to be condemned to hell for all eternity. We don't deserve anything. When you're serving in a church or you come to church and church becomes, I have to go instead of I want to go, I have to go serve in the children's ministry. Got to do it. Stinking kids, right? Instead of I get to go do it, then you have this sense of entitlement. And it's robbing you of your joy. I've gotten robbed so much of my joy many times in my life because I just didn't have that attitude of thankfulness and realize all the good things that God has given me. And we are not entitled to anything. It's not, I got to. It's, I get to serve the Lord today. I get to go to church. I get to sit down and read my Bible and spend time with Jesus. And that all stops, that entitlement stops when you unload the just attitude of gratitude, of praise and thanksgiving and prayer to God. It gives you a different mindset in life. And so here's the thing. Their prison cell became a praise center. Where do you feel like you're in a prison cell? Where do you feel like you're in prison? Maybe it's in your ministry. Maybe it's with your kids. You're like, God, take them, please. Maybe it's an illness. Maybe it's taking care of an ill parent. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your marriage. And maybe you feel like you're in a prison cell. Do you know the way that you get hope and joy and peace and love is not by your circumstances changing? We say that a lot. Well, if I could just get this, or I could have enough money, or I could get this job, or I could have that person's life, or if my wife or my husband would do this, then I would be satisfied, then I would be fulfilled, then I'd be complete, then I'd be happy, then I'd be joyful, then I'd have peace. But that is not the truth. It's not if your circumstances change. It's if you change your focus and take your eyes off of yourself and put your eyes on Jesus. And you worship him for who he is and how good he is. And you remember that, man, I have so much blessings. It says in Psalms 103, verses 1 through 5, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. My goodness, God has given us so much. We need to praise and worship him. It will be freeing to you. And so let's move on. Let's look at these two devastating situations. And Paul and Silas obviously reacting in a joyful way, worshiping God. But look at look at what happens next. It says, they were praying and singing hymns, and the prisoners were listening to them. Verse 25, the prisoners were listening to them. So number two, how should we react to overwhelming situation? We realize that we have the power of influence. They were influenced on all these people. And when you go through trials, when you go through difficulties, it gives you a megaphone to speak so much louder for the Lord. It really does. I'll never forget one of these youth in my as I've been doing high school ministry over the years, and he lost his dad, he lost his brother, and man, that kid, you would have thought he's going to go down the wrong way. But he did just the opposite of that. He went to God, and he just started using his gift to play drums and worship God. And I just remember him such a witness and such a light to people and just encouraging them. Hey, it's okay. And his dad's gone, his brother's gone, just losing his family and everything. But as a young man, just worshiping God and being a light to others and speaking life to them. And now he's at Hillsong, and he just is amazing, does all this drum stuff and everything. But wow. When we're in these difficult times, it's a megaphone to use for God, and we can influence people. I would just ask you, are you attracting people to Christ when you go through difficult trials in your life, overwhelming situations, or are you detracting them? Are you leading them away from Christ? And so, what does your life attract people to? We have this power of influence. It's so fun for me. You know, we all probably have messed up our kids. I know I'm praying, Lord, grace, you know, help my kids, you know, probably messed them up. But it's really neat I'll sneak down and they'll be, my 6-year-old and 8-year-old will be jamming on their guitars, singing worship songs at the top of their lungs, jumping off their beds. Take it away, Caleb, you know, right? And they're just singing, and they can't play a note for nothing, but they're in there worshiping. And one day I caught Caleb, and he has his Bible open, and he's preaching to the wall. And he says, like, you? No, you can't do that. That's disobedient to God. You're going to have to go to time out. You know, and he's preaching with his Bible open and preaching to the Lord. And the other day, Elijah says to me, like, I was always asking, like, what do you want to be when you grow up? And my younger son, Caleb, he always says, well, I want to be a garbage man. I want to drive one of those green trucks around, you know? I want to be a garbage man. I'm like, that's awesome. But Elijah said, I want to be a pastor like you, Dad. And I'm like, just make sure you're called, son. I'll be praying for you, right? But it's so amazing. I don't think that I always influence him in a positive way. Like, I was driving the other day, and I'm like, you moron. And so now everybody's a moron because, Dad, there's another one, right? So I'm not no perfect thing. But they're influencing people. Look at verse 27. Let's go on. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. He was hopeless. So we see the Christians, how they react to a dark situation, praising God, praying to the Lord, rejoicing, giving thanks, right? But then we see this non-Christian. He did not have a relationship with Jesus. He did not have the Spirit inside of him. He did not have the joy, and he is overwhelmed. The reason he's going to kill himself is because you would get the same punishment if prisoners escaped out of the jail. You would get the same punishment for them. So there were some on death row. And he didn't want to put his family through going in front of a bunch of people and seeing him get executed. And so he's like, I'm done. I'm just going to kill myself right now. And maybe you've been there. Or maybe you are there. Or maybe you're thinking about suicide. And I would tell you that you are God's prized possession out of all creation. That he loves you. That he has a purpose for you. That he has a plan for you. And there is hope in Jesus Christ. And he can give you peace and he can give you joy, and everything you're looking for is in him. Your life is not over. You'd be dead if God was done with you, and he's not, because you're still breathing. But let me ask you, what do you put your hope in? What do you put your hope in? America? Government? Money? A career? Your spouse? Your abilities? What do you put your hope in? There's only hope in Jesus Christ. It's the only hope that is eternal and everlasting. And so why here did they not run? Look at what it says. It says verse 28. Let's read down. It says, but Paul called with a loud voice saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Why, when the prison doors opened, right? That's a good point, too. When you start praising God, the chains just fall off. Doesn't matter where you're at, right? He'll free you. But here's the thing. Why didn't they just take off like William Wallace and go, freedom, with their kilts and their bagpipes and get out of there? Why did they do that? Well, point number three, if you're taking notes, how do we overcome these overwhelming situations? They let love lead in their life. They were doers of the word and not just hearers. They didn't just have lip service. They had a lifestyle of Christianity. They lived it out. It wasn't just praising God and saying all these things and feeling good. It was daily obedience to God. And they cared more for this man's life than they did their own. This is risky what they did right here. Because the jailer could have came back in and be like, I'm just going to kill you guys right now so you don't escape. You know? Or I'm going to lock you back up. But they loved him more than they loved their own lives. They were doing what the Bible says. The two greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God as all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. They were living it out. They were being obedient to the Lord. And so they're bearing fruit for the Lord. They're bearing this spiritual fruit. And I would tell you tonight, don't be a spiritual fruit hog. God's given you so much. Freely you have received, freely give. God's given you joy and love and hope and all that stuff. And when you start praising him, you'll realize how much you have, and you have so much that you can't contain it. You got to give it away. And they shared the love of Christ with this man. Hebrews 13, verses 15 through 16, it says, therefore by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Jesus said to the religious, you worship me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. We shouldn't just come to church and sing about how great God is. We should live a lifestyle. There should be evidence in our life of a lifestyle of loving God and loving others. It should affect our everyday lifestyle. What would it said? What would it have said to this jailer if these guys just took off? If Paul and Silas just took off, what would it have said about Christians? It would have been about, it would have been like that captain of the Concordia, right? Boat tips over, he's the first one to get out and go check into a hotel. Left his people drowning, right? Didn't help anybody out. It would have said that, man, these Christians, I've been hearing them sing this whole time and praising God and all that stuff and how much they love God and they're going to live for God and they're a bunch of hypocrites because they didn't even care enough to try to stay and save my life. How often do we actually put into practice what we are preaching, what we are singing about in our lives? Do we live it out every day of our lives? And so, listen, there was evidence of a relationship with Jesus in their lives, not just from singing and praying, but from their lifestyle. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? They looked at your lifestyle. There'd be enough evidence to convict you. And he ran in and he fell down at their feet. Why? And he said, what must I do to be saved? But they didn't even have to evangelize. They didn't have to tell them like, okay, so this is why the Big Bang Theory doesn't work, and this is why creation does. This is why atheists are wrong, and this is why there is a God. This is why all that stuff. They didn't have to evangelize or anything like that. Not that they didn't. They're going to share the word right here, which we'll see. But they didn't. Why? Why did he come falling at their knees? It wasn't because of the miraculous earthquake. It wasn't because all their chains were loosed. It was because they showed him love like he never experienced before. My goodness, if we could just show the world love and show the love that Christ has given to us, caring for them, they would be ready to listen. The reason we go to Mexico and give food and do outreaches, the reason we give blankets to those who are in need or whatever, is not so they can be warmer and they can feel better. The reason is an avenue to share the gospel and the love of Jesus with them, because that is what will save them for eternity. It is not temporary. It will last forever. You can give a blanket, you can give some food, you can help a person out, and they'll be a little bit warmer, a little bit more fed on their way to hell. Or you can give them the gospel, the love of Jesus Christ. And he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They were magnets for Jesus by the way that they lived. And that's what the Bible says in John 13, 34, and 35. People will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. By our love for one another. So, man, the jailer, let me ask you this. Who was really free here? The jailer's outside the prison. Paul and Silas are in the inner dungeon, but who's really free? The jailer's not free. Paul and Silas were free behind bars, in stocks, in chains. They were free because they had Jesus in them. And if you know the Son, he has set you free and free indeed, right? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. They were free, which is to say this. The jailer was outside. He could have done whatever he want. True freedom is not doing what you want. True freedom is not getting what you want. True freedom is not having the life that you've always wanted or getting pleasure or whatever that stuff is. No, true freedom is only found in Jesus Christ. And Paul and Silas had that and were giving it away. So it goes on and it says, verse 31, "What must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. So number four, how do we react to these overwhelming situations? We realize that it's only by the grace of God that we can overcome anything. It's only by the grace of God that we are able to overcome any overwhelming circumstance. And they gave him what the very thing that would bring hope and joy and peace and love to his life. And it says that Paul spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house, right? So Paul capitalized on this opportunity. When you have opportunity, capitalize on it. When you go through something and someone asks you, "Why are you like that?" Does anybody ever ask you that? "Man, why are you reacting like that?" My parents, worship leader at their church in Alaska, in a worship service, playing along, singing worship to their church, went home that Sunday afternoon, house burnt to the ground. They came home to a burnt down house. You know what they did? They didn't freak out. They didn't go, "Oh my goodness, what are we going to do?" They got their guitars out. They stood in the middle of the rubble and they just sang to the Lord. How do you think that spoke to the fire department and everybody who was around? My goodness, can people see Christ in you, the hope of glory and the joy? And they saw, this jailer saw that in Paul and Silas. And it says they spoke the word of the Lord to him. And so they took the opportunity to minister. And they have obviously, same thing happened with those people. Hey, God protected us. I mean, we got all this to be grateful, and they used that. But here's what's happening here is that anyone can be saved. You can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be forgiven, and God's grace is the only way you can overcome anything in this life. And God offers his free gift of salvation that anyone can believe. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." And so whoever can come to Christ. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how much you've sinned. There's no sin too great that God can't forgive and that he won't redeem you from. And so the Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It's by grace. It's a good acronym to remember, is God's riches at Christ's expense. Christ came, God sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins. And he lived a perfect sinless life and went to that cross 2,000 years ago. And he died and shed his blood beaten to brutality, unrecognizable, and died on that cross, and 3 days later rose from the dead, conquered death, hell, and the grave. And he says in Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you shall be saved. You can be born again. You can be forgiven of all your sins, washed clean. This man went from suicidal tendencies to a saint in heaven in moments. He had joy, he had hope, he had all that he was looking for in Christ because he came and received the Lord. And we see just the amazing work of God in that. Look at what it says in verse 33. Then he took them the same hour that night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. What a risk. First, Paul and Silas are risking because they love, but look at the transformational work in a believer. He's born again, and immediately God transforms him from the inside out. He just wants to give back, and he wants to love back because he's received so much love from Jesus. And that's what should happen in our lives. He's now bearing fruit, and he washes their stripes. He could have been put to death for just taking the prisoners out of jail and taking them to his house. He's going on a little field trip. And they're in his home, and he feeds them and everything, and his whole family gets baptized and all believe. Wow. But here's the thing I want to point out to you, is that he did not care what anybody thought about him, and he did not care what anybody could do to him after he became a believer. He was only concerned with how can I glorify God. So the Bible says in Matthew 10:28, don't fear him who can kill the body, but fear him who can kill the body and send the soul to hell, or destroy the soul in hell, which is God. And he had a fear of God and just wanted to please the Lord. He didn't care what anybody else thinks. Who do you care about pleasing in your life? Is it all about Jesus, or is it all about you and others and trying to, the rat race of the world? Please the Lord with your life. But here's what happens as we close. Verse 34, when they had brought them into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his house. Hey, if you're looking for hope and joy and love, freedom, to be free from sin, to be washed clean tonight, if you're looking to be set free from the prison of bondage that this world has you in, if you want to find the love you're looking for, all that you need is in Christ Jesus. If you want to be rejoicing and you want to know that, hey, when I die, my eternal destination will be in heaven and not in hell, it is giving your life to Christ this very night. For the Bible says that life is like a vapor. It's here for a moment and gone the next. And you can receive Christ tonight. I want to give you that opportunity. You can receive Christ tonight and know that I'm going to be going to heaven if I die. Or if Jesus comes back right now, I will go to heaven to be with him for all eternity. And more than that, I will be forgiven of my sins in this very moment. And Jesus will come into my heart. And all that you're searching for is not in this world. All that you're searching for is in Christ tonight. He has the hope that you're looking for. Let's pray right now.